your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 6. Proverbs chapter 20. And verse 6. The Bible says, most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Father, thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Thank you for this day. I pray, Father, you'd help me now to preach the message you laid on my heart. I pray, Father, that it would be your words and not mine. God, I pray that you'd get across the truths by your Holy Spirit. That you'd open up the hearts of each and every one of us here, not just the men, but everyone, to see these truths out of the Word of God. That we can all be faithful and honor you, Lord, with our lives. So, Father, for the next few minutes, please, Lord, may your Holy Spirit teach us, I pray, and that you be glorified in it, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. You take one look around at the world today, and that verse is played out just about every venue you look at, on billboards and magazines, and sports stars and entertainers all thumping their chest and telling you how great they are and how wonderful they are. And we just see it everywhere we look, that most men will proclaim their own goodness, just how wonderful we are, you know. We're just great. And especially in sports, you see it a lot of attitude in sports now, you know, about how great they are. And sometimes they even point to the Lord like as if they really cared, you know. But it's all about them. It's all about the outside, you know, not about the inside. They beat their chest as if they're some god or something, you know. And Christians need to be careful that we don't get caught up in that same kind of an attitude, proclaiming our own goodness. Because God's not looking for your goodness. You don't have any. Neither do I. He's looking for faithful men, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so we've got to be careful as Christians not to get caught up in that. And we need to stop and think about and take view of ourselves, take introspection, I guess, and look inside and see just who we are before the Lord. And that we're in contrast to all that the world offers and shows us. So we need to be careful that we're not like this Pharisee here. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Turn to Luke chapter 18. It just says in verse 11. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as the other men. Men are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So we just need to be careful that we don't develop the attitude that we're better than anybody else. God's not looking for that. And maybe that we deserve salvation and somebody else didn't. You know, we could think that we're better than someone who's not saved. You know, let's just be reminded that we're only saved sinners. That's all we are. God's mercy came upon us and we got saved. But that's God's the one that does the changing in our lives, not us. We can't think we're better than anybody else. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Previous verse says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's only working out what's already been worked in. It's God's good will and pleasure to do that work in you. He's the one that's performing that work in us. I just want us to come to a place that we realize it's about the inside. It's about faithfulness. It's about faithfulness. So what I'm saying is, I'm just simply saying the Lord isn't as much interested in our works as our faithfulness. God's more interested on the inside than the outside. And we can do a lot of works and be the most unfaithful man there is. You know that? But God looks on the inside. Man's the one that looks on the outside. God's looking for men he can trust. Men who are trustworthy and have character. And a faithful man will be a man of love for many different things in his life. It is the love of God being displayed through a faithful man that will accomplish much. A faithful man should love like God loves. And we need to remember these words together. Love and faithfulness. Love and faithfulness. A faithful man should love the same way God loves. Unconditionally, sacrificially. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. His love is unconditional. It's impartial. It's perfect. It's infinite and everlasting. That kind of love should be shown in every man that's here today. That's the kind of love that Christ has. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Galatians 5, 6 says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." But faith which worketh by love. The two words are together in the same sentence. Faith springs out of love. A real faithful man is a man who's in love with the Lord. And that love is expressed in his life. Faith becomes effective and affects others by love. It seems to be activated by the love that's in a man through Jesus Christ. It's like the love sets in motion faith. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Just turn over to the next book in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 15, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." My faith is in the Lord, but my love goes out to others. Jesus Christ is loving through me. Faith and love again together. Chapter 3 and verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17 says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love." Faith and love, we just find it all through the Bible, these two words together. Titus 1:14, "And the grace of our Lord," I'll read it for you, "was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Philemon, the little book of Philemon, in verse 5 says, "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." Our faith toward the Lord and our love toward others. That's what comes out of a man, a faithful man. So that's what I want to really preach about, is four things a faithful man will love. Four things that a faithful man will love. And the first thing is, a faithful man will love his God. A faithful man will love his God. In Mark chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus was asked by one of the scribes, which is the first commandment of all. And Jesus answered him in verse 29, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." I just want to stop there. We know the second commandment is to love your neighbor. But love is obedience. True love is obedience. If we say we love God, then we should obey the Lord. The Bible says, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." But we're to love God first, and we're to love God always. He's to be our first love, is Jesus Christ. And to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. God should be first. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." So even when we love Him with everything we have, that only came because of His love for us. We always learn about love by looking to the Lord, looking to Jesus Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. In order to learn about love, you have to go to God. You have to go to the Scriptures. You have to go to the cross. You have to go to Jesus Christ to learn about love. And the only way I can possibly love Him is to know that He first loved me and how He loved me. And I can love others that way. But I can't do it. Christ has to do it through me. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, first thing a faithful man will love is he'll love his God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7. Someone asked me, do you have a handout for the men? Like we had for the women. I said, no. No handouts for the men. And I was kidding with them. I said, men, we'll just retain it all. We won't forget a thing. But you know what? I don't have enough sheets of paper to put down everything the men have to learn. The ladies could fit theirs on that little A3 or whatever it was. But men, we need volumes because we're going to find out that our responsibility is so much greater, I believe, in the eyes of the Lord, that we're to love like Christ. Just try to wrap your mind a little bit around that. That we're to love like the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great responsibility we have. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and verse 6 says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you are the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Are we not a chosen people? We are a chosen people. Ephesians tells us that. God's chosen us, and we are a special people. In fact, the Bible says we're a peculiar people in 1 Peter chapter 3. So I understand the verse is talking about Israel and the Jewish people, but the same things are talked about in the New Testament, even in Titus, talking about that God has chosen us and that God loves us and he set a seal upon us, the Holy Spirit of God. He loves us. Always remember that God loves you and that he is faithful. He's faithful and he keeps his covenants. He keeps his oaths. So why do I tell you that? That's wonderful to know. I'm thankful that God loves me and that he's faithful and that he keeps his oaths. But men, we are to be faithful also. And we're to keep our covenants and we're to keep our oaths and vows the same way that God does. Really, C.S. Lewis said, on the whole, God's love is a much safer subject to think about than our love for him. I mean, it's really a lot better just to think about God's love because we fail so many times in loving like Christ. Every day we choose the selfish way, the carnal way, and our own way above the Lord's way. So it's a lot better just to think about God's love, but it's something that we need to strive for, just like we talked with the ladies last week. It's something for them to strive for, not be overwhelmed by. It's something for us to strive for, men, to love like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be like him, to be conformed into his image. Remember this, a faithful man will love his God. Remember that you worship and serve that which you love. You will worship and serve that which you love. Now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, I quoted it, and we've looked at it many, many, many times, and you know the verse, Matthew chapter 6, and verse 24. It says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You have to make a choice who you're going to love. You have to make a choice whether you're going to love God and the things that God loves, or you're going to love the world and the things of the world. Now you turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Men, listen. A lot of things out there trying to draw your attention away from Jesus Christ. We try to keep those things to a minimum in our home, I hope. Because once you walk out the door, it's all in your face. All the things of the world are trying to draw your love away from Jesus Christ. And in 1 John 2:15, it says, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love your wife and your children, your God, and all the different things we're going to talk about, if you have a love for the world. If you love the world, you're going to love the world. You're going to serve the world. You're going to worship the world. It is your God. But a man who loves God, that should be his God. That's what he worships and that's what he serves. And when he does that, the love of Christ will come through him to everyone around him and his family and the different things I'm going to talk about. So first and foremost, a faithful man will love his God, not the things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, God never changes. He's always the same. And when you got saved, you were right close to God. Here's God. You were right close to Him. And the world just kept passing, getting farther and farther away. But the more we love the things of the world, we take a little step towards the world. And yes, the world's passing away at a rapid rate. And he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We know that we're saved. But as we get drawn away by the lust of our own flesh and we love the things of the world more than God, we take a little step towards the world, but we're still closer to God, aren't we? Oh, we're still near God. Well, God hasn't moved. We move. And we get a little bit away from God, and the world's so far away from us. We say, we're not like them. Well, you're not like God either anymore. You see how we can get cold towards God? The world is so far different than the way I am. The world is so different. They're 180 degrees from me. But I'm not near as God as I used to be either. Do you see the difference? It's because we develop a love for the things of the world. And then we get to look like that Pharisee. I'm not like them. Well, you're not like God either. So we need to be careful that the first thing we do is make a choice that we're going to love God. A faithful man will love God. Look at Joshua 24. Verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him. Joshua 24:14. And serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. There's a lot of gods I served before I got saved on the other side of the flood. But I'm to serve God in sincerity and truth. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's not only the gods you served personally before you got saved, but it's the gods that are right outside the doors of this meeting house right here. And we have to make a decision right now who you're going to serve. Who is your house going to serve? And the decision rests upon the man. Fathers need to make a decision if they're going to love God first and best and always in their home. Make a decision every area of your life to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. You know how we get in trouble? We love what God hates. We hate what God loves. Simple as that. Evil becomes good. Good becomes evil. The principle works even in our own lives. You know, you'll be tested too. The moment you make a decision for the Lord, you're going to be tested. God tries the heart, so He always proves the heart to see if you really mean what you say. God will prove your heart. It's not enough to say I love you to your wife. She'll prove you. You know? She'll prove your heart. And God will prove you too to see if you're... If you really love them, then there'll be some action. There'll be some obedience to that love. You'll do something about it. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the world and in the world to come, eternal life. There's the conditions for discipleship, real fellowship, real love for God. Says He's first, and everything else is second. God has to be first. Just look in Luke. chapter 14. Look in Luke chapter 14. Mark it down somewhere along in your life. You've got to make the decision. God's first. If you haven't made it yet, you're going to have to make it. And if you have made it, and you're not there now, go back to it. Because you can't go forward until you go back where you got off. You know what I mean? But Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Well, verse 25 says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them." A lot of people following Jesus. So Jesus turns around and says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife, children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple." So you have to make a decision, men. Do you hate your wife? Relax a minute. I'm just trying to get a little levity in here. Do you hate your wife? Do you love God so much that He's the first in your life? Do you love Him so much that it seems as if everything else is just second best? In a sense, a hatred that you love God so much. When we come to that place, then we're on the right track. Then we'll be willing to leave lands and houses and all that stuff and say, "I've left all to follow you." Because He's first. Not your wife. Not your children. Not your own hobbies. You see? That's real discipleship. That's real fellowship. Is to say, "Lord, you're first. Not my wife." I told you I made that decision at a prayer advance. Harold Vaughn has prayer advances. They're called, not prayer retreats. He has prayer advances in Virginia. And I went down to one, and I think it was one of the first ones I ever went to, and I was just blown away by the fact that my wife was first. I thought I loved God, but I loved my wife. If God did call us to the mission field, if God did say to do something, would I go check with my wife? See if it's all right? I'm not talking about talking with her about it, but if she said no, and God said yes, who am I going to listen to? You better mark it down now, and you've got to follow God. God said it, not me. He said, in order to follow me, I have to be first. I have to be first. So a faithful man will love his God. God will see if you're faithful. He'll see if you really love Him. He'll prove you. And I guarantee if you choose Him, everything's going to be all right. Let me just comfort your heart. Everything's going to be all right if you choose God. Hey, we tell people all the time, knocking on doors, and they come to the door, you start talking about Jesus Christ in heaven, and tell them there's only one way, they need to be born again. They say, "Wait a minute, are you telling me my son that just died, if he doesn't believe the way you believe, that he's not in heaven?" And you go, take a step back and you say, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Genesis 18:25, that's all I have to say. God knows the heart of your son, man. God knows. God's perfect. God is love. And the Bible says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And that just kind of calms them down. Now they have to deal with God, not me. You know, I'm just trying to tell you the truth. I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says. Well, I'm trying to say the same thing to you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Will not God's decisions and His judgments upon us be perfect, even upon His children? Then you have to put Him first above anything else in your life. So a faithful man will love his God, first and foremost. A faithful man will love his Bible. You say, "I love my Bible." Well, Psalm 119, I mean, do you love your Bible? Not you love to tote it under your arm and leave it on the coffee table. Do you love your Bible? Do you love the Word of God? Psalm 119, verse 97, says, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." Psalm 119:100. "I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from evil every way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." You know, in Psalm 1 and 2 it says, Psalm 1 verses 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And then it talks about being fruitful. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And he gets his roots way down into the Word of God. And everything he does prospers. He's a fruitful person. He's fruitful because he loves the Bible and he what? Meditates upon it all day long. That means he just doesn't know the verse up here, but he's living it in his heart. He's using it every day to walk through this wicked, wicked world. And you know it's wicked. Your heart's wicked. And if you don't get the Word of God down there and say, I'm going to make a choice to serve God today and walk according to the Word of God, we'd be just as wicked, won't we? But if we love this Bible and we study it and we can have fruit from it. But it's going to take faithful study of the Word of God. Everybody knows 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You all could probably repeat that back to me. But do we do it? It's not enough to repeat it. Are you really studying your Bible every day? Am I really in this book every day? Do I really love it? Is it sweeter than honey to the taste? When it gets to that point, then you'll love your Bible. When it's controlling the way you think and the things that you do, this book, it's an amazing book, isn't it? You know, there are other Bibles can't do that. Only the King James Bible, the authorized version, could do that. This is the fruit right here. Those other ones are for filthy lucre. But this is God's book for us. So get this book out. Get this King James Bible out and study it and love it the same way God does. Because David said, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You'll see fruit in your life. You start keeping God's words. Psalm 119 and verse 103 says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Sweet words. Words that satisfy. When you read your Bible, are you satisfied when you're done reading it and studying it? Boy, it should say, wow, that was great. Man, did I learn something there. Look at Psalm 19, verse 10. And it doesn't matter. If you all went home and studied John 3:16, if I went home and just did a whole study on it again, you think you can plumb the depths of John 3:16 by reading it a couple times? I don't think so. That verse could be preached from now for 1,000 generations and we'd never understand it. That's the Bible. In Psalm 19, verse 10, it says, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, and much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Now, if you had one thing you could take to a desert island, what would it be? Well, the gold's not going to do you any good. And hopefully there'll be a few palm trees there, Joseph. You get a few coconuts. Think about it. All I could have maybe is the Word of God. Just give me the Word of God. It's more to be desired, you see. We know it's sweeter than honey, but do you desire it? More to be desired. Verse 98, back in Psalm 119, in verse 98, thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Gives us wisdom and knowledge and of right and wrong and the truth. You have to ask yourself, how much do you love this book? How much time do you spend in it? Is your wife more knowledgeable of the Bible than you are? And more knowledgeable in spiritual things? Now look, you may have just gotten saved and your wife's been saved for many years. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you both are saved, you've been saved for quite a while, and you don't know the Bible like your wife does. Can I simply say shame on you? You're the head of your home. You better know your Bible. God gave man a discerning nature. I believe He gave Adam a discerning nature, and He gave the wife, gave Eve a caring, nurturing nature. It's not that women can't understand the Bible and know it. Many of them are wiser than we are because we're the ones that haven't studied our Bible. But we're the head of the home. And we're the ones that are supposed to be leading the home. A faithful man will study his Bible because he loves it. But you know, you're going to have enemies in this life. And because the world is 180 degrees from the Christian, at least from a Christian should be, 180 degrees from the world. If you're living like God, I want you to live out in that world, teen. Guess what? Other teens aren't going to like you so much. It's just the way it's going to be. But in every situation, He'll make you wiser than your enemies. Because those commandments that you're putting down in your heart will ever be with you. And you'll know what to do in every situation just by loving the Lord. God's Word will help you. It will protect you in every situation just by knowing what to do. In verse 99 and in verse 100 and verse 102, it talks about being fruitful. Have more understanding than your teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100 says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. You see, I keep thy precepts. It's not just enough to know them, but it's more to live them, to keep them. And then verse 102 says, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. So we just become more fruitful and growing because we're meditating on God's Word and keeping God's Word. Discipleship, personal study, and teaching others. If you've been saved for any length of time, you're not only teaching in your home, but you may be teaching your children, and then you could be teaching others, discipling others. We need to renew our mind. We need to change our mind. Amen. In verse 113, just across the page there maybe, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. I hate vain thoughts. The more you love the law of God, the more you hate vain thoughts, the things that come into your mind. You say, where'd that come from? Well, the devil's trying to stick another one in your mind. Just love God's law. And you'll hate that thought and you'll cast it out. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Verse 101 says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep the precepts. Verse 104 says, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. A desire to do right and honor God by keeping His Word. You'll develop a habit of hating the things that are against God. We get an understanding of right and wrong and develop a hatred of every false way. We develop a habit of doing right and then hate the things that God hates. How? By loving this book and studying this book. Look at verse 165. Verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Having peace with God, but having the peace of God, but you have to love God's law. You die to self, and nothing shall offend thee. A faithful man will have great peace because he loves his Bible. He loves his Bible. So a faithful man will love his Bible. Third thing is a faithful man will love his church. Not only each other, but his church, all of us. Hebrews 10:25. A faithful man will love his church. Hebrews 10:25. Says not well. Let's start in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. A faithful man will love his church. Can I just share some verses with you? Go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 10, and we'll just go from left to right. You can write these down if you want, or scratch them in your Bible if you want. But I thought about the idea of just loving what God loves, is that God loves His church. Did He not send His Son to die for the church? Did not God shed His blood for the church? It tells us in Acts 20:28. He shed His blood for the church, right? So He loves the church. That means He loves you and me. A faithful man will love what God loves. That means I love the church. I love you. And you're to love me. We're to love one another. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. In chapter 13, verse 8 of Romans says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Just loving what God loves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You're taught of God to love one another. And finally, in 1 John, all the way back to the back of your Bible, 1 John 4. If you find yourself not having a sincere love for the other people that are in the body of Christ here, into this local church, then there's a problem in your heart. If you have aught against a brother and don't take care of it, then there's something in your heart. You've got a problem in your heart. Because people who love each other want to get things right and keep them right. So if there's something that you have against someone else, it's always going to affect you. You need to get it right. You need to go to that person today and get it right. But in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." 1 John 4:12 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." So a faithful man will just love his church. We'll love God's church. We'll love our church. You can put a capital H-I-S or just H-I-S. But a faithful man will love his church, you see. And back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, verse 23 says, well, you know, that's our memory verse there. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." You know, just don't let go. Don't fall away. Don't faint. Hold fast. Be faithful. We must not stop faithful attendance in church. People get away from attending church. They find something better to do. Every time the doors are open in the church, we should be there. We should be there. Because we love each other. We love the church. And anytime the church comes together, I should want to be there because I love these people. I want to be with God's people. I'm telling you. God's faithful and wants us to be faithful. Isn't that what our memory verse says? He is faithful. He wants us to be faithful. If you're not faithful, you're not showing love for His church. Verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." If you're not here, you can't provoke anybody to love and good works. And no one can provoke you either. People always think that they're not missed. They have something better to do. I guarantee you, the day that you don't come is the day that someone's looking for you. God wanted to use you to exhort or help somebody. And by the way, it's just commanded to be there, as the manner of some is. Think about others instead of yourself. And exhort them and invite them and stir them up and light a fire under somebody to love and good works. Verse 25 says we're supposed to be exhorting one another. That means to help and comfort each other. If you're not here, you can't do those things. And the illustration of a hot coal on that fire, when you're barbecuing, that one coal gets off to the side a little bit, and the other ones are nice fiery red, and that one just is black. It's coal. You know, it's cold. But if you move it over to the fire, guess what's happened to it? It gets hot. People get away from church and they get cold. And they start thinking about the people that are in church and they get a bad attitude towards them. They start getting critical about those people over there in church. They've gotten cold. They need to get back into the church. This is God's church. He died for the church. He shed His blood for the church. And if you're not here, you can't. If you're not here in attendance, and then you can't serve God. This is God's institution to reach the world through the local church. God sends missionaries out through the local church. There should be missionaries going out of this church right here. Because that's God's will for the church, to take the gospel out. And how does that happen? By equipping the saints. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. So what's the preacher do? He gets up. And he preaches, and your pastor's going to be back here in a week. It says in chapter 4, verse 11 of Ephesians, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." For what? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Who's to do the work of the ministry? The saints. And as the pastor comes up and preaches the word of God and exhorts you and equips you, and gives you the tools you need, you're to do the work. You're to take the gospel out. It's the saints that do the service of God. The preacher just equips the people to do it. In the 1840s, an earnest young man found employment in a pawn shop. Although he disliked the work, he did it faithfully as unto the Lord until a more desirable opportunity opened for him. To prepare himself for a life of Christian service, he wrote on a scrap of paper the following resolution: I do promise that I will rise early every morning to have a few minutes, not less than five, in private prayer. I will endeavor to conduct myself as a humble, meek, and zealous follower of Jesus and be a serious witness and warning. I will try to lead others to think of the needs of their immortal souls. I hereby vow to read no less than four chapters in God's Word every day. I will cultivate a spirit of self-denial and will yield myself a prisoner of love to the Redeemer of the world. That young man was William Booth, who led hundreds to Christ. This one who prepared himself for service by meditation and prayer later founded the Salvation Army. And you know how many people were helped by that young man's devotion that said he would be a prisoner of love to the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to be a prisoner of love. We need to give ourselves wholly to God's church and to the work of the church and the service of the church. And you know, as I may say, men, you're the key again. You are the key. You stay home just because your wife comes and you stay home. You are damaging your family when you do that. You are to be a leader in your home. You get the man saved, you get the man on fire for God, and the family will follow because he's the head of the home. Your family's waiting on you to make the decision. Always waiting on the husband to make the decision. And don't expect any more from church than you put into it. We're not here to entertain anybody. I certainly am not an entertainer. And I'm not here to entertain you. The greatest responsibility anyone has is preaching the Word of God, is that God is in heaven saying, go ahead, keep going. That's truth. That's truth. Give it to them. Tell them. Feed them. That's all I'm worried about. I'm not here to entertain anybody. You get somebody up here, you're sweating to death. Your mouth's dry. You're spitting on the people in the front row. I mean, what in the world am I entertaining? I'm not entertaining anybody. But hopefully you're saying, wow, that's good. That's true. That's God. God's doing it, you see. So don't come here to expect any more than what you put in it. You came here to serve God. You came here to worship the Lord this morning. And hopefully you don't walk away and say, hey, good job. Ah, that was nice. No. You better put it into your life. Just remember, many times the reason people leave church is because they never began to serve God in their local church. They just didn't do anything. They just sat there. And all they got was a critical spirit. Oh, look at that person. Look at them. They think they're something. Look at them. They always talk about crush, how wonderful crush is and all that. You just get a critical spirit. You ought to stop it. You ought to do something in the church. And you won't have a critical spirit. Stop worrying about yourself and do something for someone else. Get your mind off your own cares by helping someone else. Finally, a faithful man will love his family. A faithful man will love his family. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Men are to love their wives. Easier said than done. It's not because of you guys. Boy, God's working on somebody's heart. Amen? Got one going. They're going to drop like flies now. Men are to love their wives. And you know what? It has nothing to do with the wife. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ, who lives inside of that man by the Holy Spirit of God. It's a command from God. Husbands, love your wives. Not just words and emotions thrown together. Love is action. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Man, it's not enough to say I love you and not put it into action. By the way, it's a decision that you made to love your wife. It's an act of your will. This isn't performance-based love here. If Keith and Kenan are being a good boys that day, Daddy loves them. When Keith and Kenan are not good boys, He doesn't love them. That's not true. It's the same thing with God. Does He have a lesser love for us? Should a man then have a lesser love for his wife? Does she have to cook a good breakfast in order for him to love her? Does she have to keep that 20, 30-year-old appearance? She's not going to keep that 20 or 30-year-old appearance. She's not going to look that way all of her life. It's not going to happen. That's why our eyes go bad. So they look great. We get older. I say, honey, you look great. She goes, thanks. Oh, you're over there. Yeah. That's the way God made us. We both get older together. She looks great. And by the way, she does. But it's an act of your will to love each other. You see that all that fluff goes away, and pretty soon you just can't live without each other. Pretty soon you say, man, it's my best friend. I love her. Man, I just love being around her. We just totter around together because we love each other. You choose to love your wife, and the Bible says that you're to give your life for hers just as Christ gave His life for His bride. Now, that's where the rubber meets the road. Are you ready to give your life for your wife? You know what might be easier to just say, yeah, all right, I'll give my life. No, I'm talking about staying alive and giving your life. I'm talking about staying alive and giving your life. Not just, all right, I'm going to take my life and give it to her. Now, that would be extreme. That would be a great sacrifice. But I'm talking about being a man and living for your wife every day and giving your life to her, caring about her needs, loving her, just because you chose to love her. It was an act of your will. You love her. Who should have the greater love, the husband or the wife? Who should exhibit this great sacrificial love? Well, both really should have sacrificial love. That's true. But the husband is responsible to love with an unconditional love that does not depend on his wife's love. The husband is to love. Why? Because Jesus Christ loves His bride more than the bride loves Him. You don't love Jesus as much as He loves you. And you don't love Him all the time the way He loves you. Men, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Do you see what kind of love that is? I can't fathom it yet. But I know one thing. I'm to love my wife more than she loves me. My love is to be absolutely, completely impartial, unconditional, and sacrificial towards my wife. And if she doesn't love me all the time, or I don't think she loves, that shouldn't change my love for her. I think when we get to that place, then we're at a place where a woman can just say, I love that man. And I want to subject myself to his authority in the home. I want him to lead. He loves me the same way Jesus loves me. Now we've gotten somewhere. Jesus never stopped loving or caring for the church, not once. Jesus died for His bride, and not the bride for the church. Give all to your wife that you might sanctify your wife. You see what it says in verse 26? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. That's what Jesus wants to do with us, His bride. He wants to sanctify us and set us apart. And your wife, by your help and by your efforts, should stand out as a Christian woman. Because of your help and your efforts in the home and being a Christian man and a loving husband, she should stand out as a Christian woman. You are trying to sanctify her. Her life should be the best and most God-honoring because of your unselfish efforts. Do you see that it's incumbent upon the man to train his wife and teach her the Word of God and love her and give to her? She can't help but be the best Christian wife. That's why Jesus is sanctifying His church and setting apart from the world. Men should be setting their wives apart from the world. I know how the world dresses, but that's not the way a Christian woman should dress. So I have to make a decision. Honey, dress for God. Don't dress for me. Don't dress because of the fashion of the world. Please, dress for Jesus Christ. I just want you to dress for Jesus. I want to sanctify her. I want to help her. And I know it's not easy for the woman, but if the woman can see a man who's absolutely, totally in love with her, trying to make her and sanctify her and make her the best that she can be for Jesus Christ, I think she'll understand it a little more. And it's our responsibility, men, to set our wives apart as uniquely Christian women. That will happen by our instruction, our leadership in the Word of God, and by sacrificial love. Jesus is also trying to cleanse the church through the Word of God, and we should do the same thing. We're the ones that should be helping our wives to know and study the Word of God. It's your headship in the home that should prompt the Bible to be read and obeyed in the home. It's the man's responsibility. And your wife should be daily in the Word of God. She should. Are you? Because if you are, she should. You both should be daily in the Word of God. You need to take every effort to lead and guide her by growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get a woman into the Bible, and she'll start doing what's right, just like you are. But get your wife into the Bible. Bring her face to face with the things that confront women today in the church. Get her to read her Bible and pray over her and say, Lord, open her heart. Let her see the truths about how a Christian woman should be. And let her come face to face with God and His truth and His principles. The Word of God will have a cleansing effect on her and help her to live for the Lord. It is our responsibility, though, to help her with any problems or questions that arise. That's why we need to know our Bibles. We should be watching for her soul. Why? Verse 27 says that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. We will, in the same sense, be presenting our wives to the Lord, for Him to see the good work that we've done in our homes, with our wives and our families. As the husband, we are to be faithful men who can be assured we've done all that we could to present our wives the way we should. 1 Peter 3:7. I'm going to move along a little bit here. I know what it's like to have a Sunday school for over an hour. And 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the weaker, unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. It's up to us to live with our wives according to knowledge. What does that mean? That means by what the Scriptures say. Live with your wife according to the way the Scriptures say to live with a wife. And know her role in the home. And understand her nature as a woman. We need to understand our wives. We need to know her likes and her dislikes. Her strengths and her weaknesses. Do you know your wife's favorite color? Find out. Do you know what her favorite flower is? I blundered this one. I said, it's the rose, right, honey? She goes, no, it's a carnation. What's her favorite ice cream flavor? All right? Think about it. You better make sure it's your wife's ice cream flavor. What's her favorite hymn? Who's your wife? Are you dwelling with her according to knowledge? It's up to us to find out who my wife is and how I can best love her and just enjoy her. I mean, know who your wife is. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Do you care? Do you even care what her favorite color is? God may give you many, many years together and love each other, but husbands, love your wives like Jesus loves them. You know, I had a thing here, I'm not going to read it. It's just about when people grow older. I kind of mentioned it a little bit. They grow older and they just grow old together. And this kind of is like kind of too American. I just know when I ride around in Ireland, just even in Ballincollig, you see an old couple. I mean, the kids are all out with their hoodies on and going up and down the street, and they have a place to go. But then you see this little old couple there with a couple bags, and they're just shuffling along together. And I just see they've grown old together. And they just love each other. And longevity. You're going to be together the rest of your lives, or as long as God gives you. And it's just nice to know that you're in love. And you've always been in love. And you've survived a whole lot of problems. A whole lot of situations in your life together. Let me just say at the end here, our children. Men, you're to love your children. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I think you need to hear this, so we're going to take the extra 5 or 10 minutes, if that's all right. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me, the people, together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Who's supposed to teach the children? The father, the parents. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7 says, and thou shalt teach them diligently, what? The commands. Unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Teach the children. Teach the children. Deuteronomy 11. Men, are you teaching your children the Word of God? Not how to play a sport. The Word of God. The sports come second. Let everything else come secondary. They need to know God. They need to fear God. They need to see God as your authority so that they'll look to God as an authority. You need to break their will, not their spirit. Someone said, that's like breaking a horse. Yes, in a sense it is. That horse can be trained and ridden and used. And that's exactly what a child needs, his will broken. His will should be broken to daddy's will. Because daddy's will is the God's will. And he looks right to God through his father. He's taught to obey authority. That's the father's responsibility. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19, it says, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Hang in there with me. Way too important. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. Look what it says. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. And you know Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Not to provoke your children in the wrath, but to train them up and then nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. So we're to train them. We're to discipline them. We're to correct them. It's up to the father. The instruction of a father in the home. Now look. Fathers have the responsibility to teach and to train and instruct their children. You have your children in your home. Thank God for that. And teach them. You're the head of the home. They're not the center of the home. You and your wife are the center of the home. And your love for God should be at the primary center of the home. The children don't run the home. The father runs the home. The home isn't centered around the children's wants and likes and dislikes. The home is centered around Jesus Christ. You see, it's not what the children want, it's what the children need. The children need instruction. They need teaching. They need training. You know why? Because foolishness is bound up in their hearts. Set the example for our children in all things spiritual. Prayer and Bible reading. You ought to be reading your Bible and teaching your children to do the same thing. It's the father's role, and the father's to seize that role. That's his responsibility. Finally, I'm going to finish with Proverbs 13, and we'll go to the right. There's about 5 verses here. I'm just going to read them. You ought to get the gist of what I'm talking about here. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. You know, the world says he that spareth the rod spoileth his child. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he that spareth his rod hateth his son. And there's not one man in here that would say, I hate my children. You love your children, then you do not spare the rod. Now listen to what the Bible says. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him betimes, early. Take care of it as early as you can. Take care of using the rod. Why? Because you love your child. Look at chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 15. I only pulled out some of them. 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far far from Him. The child, it's not about what the child wants and the child's will. It's about what's right. And the father is supposed to make sure that he drives out that foolishness with the rod of correction. Because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. They've grown up with a sin nature. It's not going to get better. They have to be brought under control so that you can instruct them and train them. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Recognize there's going to be consequences if you don't discipline your children. Chapter 23 and verse 14, verse 13. Says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. I'll bet you there's some in prison now that said, I wish Daddy loved me enough to give me a good spanking and beating. Say, no, you're not going out. You stay home here. You're not going out with them. It's too late. Nothing good happens after 12 o'clock at night. Nothing. That's what my mother told me. She said, no, you're not going out. Nothing good ever happens after 12 o'clock at night. I'm just saying, beat the child. You say, what's that mean? Proper spanking. A proper spanking with the rod. And don't fear for the blueness. Don't forget how it says it, about the blueness of the womb. They need it. And they'll be fully over that thing that they've done wrong. All the guilt will be gone. The reason kids are so running around, they're going crazy, is because they got all this guilt inside of them. No one's brought them to a place of feeling sorry for what they've done. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. If you don't, then look at chapter 29. Here's the consequences of it all. It says in verse chapter 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. I'm not asking anybody to beat yourself up. My kids aren't. They're not bad kids, and they proclaim to be saved. But I don't think they're living for the Lord the way I would want them. I didn't get saved until I was 35 years old. And I wished I'd have had more time with them when they were younger. I'm not telling you to beat yourself up over it. I'm telling you that if you have the opportunity now, would you take that opportunity to properly spank and correct your children, because you could save them from a life of misery? You're sparing their soul from hell. Think about this. This is the part I wanted to get to. A proper spanking. Chastening your children because you want to bring them under the authority of the home. So they'll listen. So they'll listen to mom and dad. All you have to do is say, don't do that. And they stop. This doesn't have to be a yelling match all the time. Men need to love their wives and their home like the Lord Jesus. And it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost us something when we pour out that kind of love. You're going to be hurt. You're going to have your heart torn out. But that's the way Jesus loves. And that's the way we're to love. It's going to cost us something. So mark it down now. You must have sacrificial love to be a faithful man. Don't put this burden on your wife. She was never meant to carry it. Men have to carry this burden of loving like Jesus Christ. So be faithful to love your God, the Bible, His church, and your family. Be a faithful man. Faithful to God first, who instructs us in all these different things. All right? Let's pray. The Bible says most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Look, you've heard a lot here. We've been here a long time. But I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hands. But if you want to be a faithful man, if you want to take this home and start putting it into your house and just loving God first and loving Him best, you just make a commitment in your heart to God and dedicate your home to God and humble yourself and ask for His help in all these other areas that you might be struggling in. Men, just do that. It'll change your home. And then I want to ask, are you saved today? Are you saved? I'm not talking about, again, this idea of just knowing all the words and you're in church. I'm talking about, when were you born again? I mean, when were you born again? If you can't point to a time, you don't have to say the date, but when did God save your soul? When did that event happen? You know when you were born physically. Tell me, when were you born again spiritually? If you can't point to that date, that time, that moment, that event in your life, would you please raise your hand? You're not sure you're saved. You're just not sure you're saved. All right. Father, I just want to thank you, Father, for the Word of God, because these are the truths. And Lord, we've gotten so far away from simple truths, and we've maybe tried to be like the world. I don't know. We've considered everything else but you and your truths. Father, help us as men to be faithful men who love you first. We love your Bible. We love your church. We love our families the way we should love them. Father, we're not looking for pats on the back. We're looking to present all these things before you and say we've done the best that we could. And we follow the truths of the Scripture. Father, please help every man here to love the way he's supposed to love and be a faithful man. Lord, I know you want to see our homes turned around. You want to see our kids saved. You want to see things change and happen in our lives. I pray we take these truths and present them before you and do them every day in our lives. Make the changes right now. Father, please help everyone here that's made a commitment in their heart to you. And if there's one not saved, I pray, Father, you'd open their heart. And, Father, that they wouldn't leave here without saying, look, I just don't know. I didn't raise my hand, but I don't know. Father, please, this is your invitation. May these things be done before you and for your glory only. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.